filled with such sorrow. To see my Asghar I crave. I hear nothing but his cries. O sun, please do not arise. And with this mother sympathize. And with this mother sympathize. The moon of Muharram. Times of sadness have come. The crescent has now arrived, casting gloom on Karbala, casting gloom on Karbala. Witnessed it the trampling on Sham-e-Ghareeba. So that night the terror bodies scattered afar, tents looted and on fire, earrings snatched from Rukaya. The moon also in such pains. This household bound in chains, this household bound in chains. The moon of Muharram, times of sadness have come. The crescent has now arrived, casting gloom on Karbala. Casting gloom on Karbala. From this month my Bibi had to wander valueless. Zahra's grave is restless for her daughter princess. The cloak of purity from this mother so holy, the beloved of Fatima, paraded in the bazaar, paraded in the bazaar. The moon of Muharram, times of sadness have come. The crescent has now arrived, casting gloom on Karbala, casting gloom on Karbala. Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad Salwat.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad. عزم الله لكم العجر يا شيا بقرب محرم وما هي إلا أيام وننادي يا حسين يا أبا عبد الله عزم الله لك العجر يا رسول الله ويا أمير المؤمنين ويا فاطمة يا سيدة نساء العالمين إنا لله وإنا إليه راجعون غم کا چاند یہ پیغام لایا آ گیا ہے یہ ماہ محرم غم کا چاند یہ پیغام لایا آ گیا ہے یہ ماہ محرم قبر چھوڑ کے نکلی ہے زہرا ان کا پھولا پھلا باغ اجڑا دے دو ان کو با बहत्तर कपूर सा आ गया है ये माहे मुहर्रम क्यों लहद में है रोती सकीना जाके बहलाओ शाह मदीना है यतीमी का उनका महीना आ गया है ये माहे मुहर्रम आज कब्र में रोती है लैला गम जवा का दिल में हुआ ताजा बांध बेटे के सर पे न सहरा आ गया है ये माहे मुहर्रम कब्र में रोती है बिनते जहरा लुट गई करबला में मैं दुखिया बनी कैदी फिरी सर बरहना आ गया है ये माहे मुहर्रम रो रो कहती है बानू ये दुखिया खो गया बन में बेशीर बेटा कब्र में मैं जुलाऊंगी झूला आ गया है ये माहे मुहर्रम बेकफन था पड़ा शह का लाशा और कैदी हुआ सारा कुंबा आले अहमद का डूबा सफीना आ गया है ये माहे मुहर्रम गम का चांद ये पैगाम लाया आ गया है ये माहे मुहर्रम सलवात पर मोहम्मद
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم عظم الله أجورنا وأجوركم بمصابنا بسيدنا ومولانا أبي عبد الله الحسين عليه السلام وجعلنا الله وإياكم من الطالبين بثأره بين يدي الإمام المنصور المؤيد المهدي من آل محمد الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا وعظيمنا وحبيب قلوبنا وشفيع نفوسنا أبي القاسم محمد، اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد، وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين وأصحابه الغر الميامين. الحمد لله الذي جعلنا من المتمسكين بولاية سيدي ومولاي علي بن أبي طالب. الحمد لله الذي هدانا لهذا وما كنا لنهتدي لولا أن هدانا الله. أما بعد، يقول الله في كتابه الكريم، بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم: الله ولي الذين آمنوا يخرجهم من الظلمات إلى النور. ولاية الفقيه or the guardianship of the jurist is without a doubt one of the most important concepts in Shi'i thought. And indeed is a concept that requires a thorough dissection, for it's one which affects each and every one of our lives. The discussion concerning Wilayat al-Faqih is a discussion that allows us to delve into the world of Islamic law, of Islamic history, of Islamic political theory, as well as understanding the concept of governance and authority in Shi'i thought. Because since time immemorial, mankind has always asked the question, how do we ensure that we have the perfect government? What makes the perfect government? Who leads the perfect government? What is the ideal candidate for the perfect government? How does state and religion come together? Should state and religion be separate? Or should they even be intertwined? Should religion and politics mix? Or should they be completely separate from one another? You found in different epochs in the history of man that we've either had states, which in some cases were known as theocracies, and others were known as democracies, and others were known as secular states. The Abrahamic faiths will clearly show you that in their history and in some of their discussions concerning governance and authority, the clergy have to be at the helm. If the prophets of God, such as David or Solomon or Joseph, were both rulers politically as well as spiritually, then likewise the representatives, be they the rabbis, be they the priests, for example, also have to be able to be of those who rule. They shouldn't just guide us, for example, in the area of spirituality, where they tell us which supplications to recite. But they should also be of those who head a whole state politically, providing us with political guidance, the socio-political dimension, where we, as the followers of the clergy, or the followers of the hierarchy of the priesthood, or the follower of the hakim or the sultan, we seek guidance from them on political affairs. Therefore, you find that when you come to the history of man, before one may argue the Enlightenment, religion and the state would come together. The clergy would have a quite pivotal position at the helm. Then, post-Enlightenment, we went towards a world of secularism. That as soon as you'd mention religion, people would always say to you, keep the church and the state separate from one another. That until today, there are some who cannot conceive of the idea that someone who looks like a Maulana or looks like an Imam of a mosque can be the head of a state. For them, keep the Maulana, keep the head of the state in your mosque. He can recite an istikhara for you. He can do talaq for you. He can do a katbi kitab or an aqid for you. But don't let him get involved in the political scene. They say the political scene is for the statesmen. The statesmen have that authority. Therefore, they are the ones who should be the ones who head the state. Today, the very idea of a religious government, or the idea, for example, of a philosopher-type king at the helm, may be seen as something symbolic. You might have a queen who heads a church. Her role is symbolic, not necessarily political, but rather, she might be symbolically there to keep the state in order. The discussion of Wilayat al-Faqih is a discussion that allows us to delve into the Shi'i conception of governance and authority. If I, as a Shia, was to discuss the ideal government or I as a Shi'i was to discuss the ideal state, then when I discuss the ideal government or I discuss the ideal state, what would happen? What would happen would be that I'd have to look at the foundations of this ideal state. The discussion, therefore, of the guardianship of the jurist is a discussion that allows me to go back into 1,400 years of Shi'i history. I ask any of our congregation, what's your relationship with Shi'ism? Most of the Shi'i community's relationship with tashayyu' is the first couple of hundred years. They know the Prophet and the Imams. Ask them the remaining 1,000 years after your Imam went into ghaiba, what's your role as a Shi'i? Are you meant to wait for the Imam and just completely suspend any involvement in the political realm? Are we meant not to even establish a government until the Imam returns? You find, therefore, that these questions emerge, because these questions then allow me to understand that if I was to think about governance and authority, how would I establish governance? Should governance be forced? If governance is forced, then is this something acceptable or non-acceptable? What if the people want a government? What if there's a referendum for a government? What if there is a land where the referendum leads to a government? Unfortunately, this discussion, which is one of the most beautiful discussions, has become a discussion where people have begun to hate and slander one another. You're either pro-wilayat al-faqih or you're anti-wilayat al-faqih. You're either with us or you're against us. You're either someone who reveres Ayatollah Khamenei, may Allah lengthen his life, or you're someone, if you don't follow that way, then you're someone who opposes the marja' or the wali al-amr of the Muslim community. You find, therefore, that people have begun to be involved in slanging matches, slandering one another, attacking one another, abusing one another. Ayatollah Jawadi Amuli, may Allah lengthen his life, discussed this beautifully on one occasion. He says, those who are pro-wilayat al-faqih, pro the theory of the guardianship of the jurist, or the concept of the guardianship of the jurist, and those who are against, many of them have not even finished the middle stage of hawza. If you ask many who tell you that I'm with wilayat al-faqih, or I am against wilayat al-faqih, you'll find that many of them have not even finished the preliminary studies that you need to discuss such concepts. You look at him vehemently and vociferously speaking out against wilayat al-faqih without knowing the history of the meaning of the term wilaya. What is the meaning of faqih? Who are the scholars who have discussed this? There's a misconception that Ayatollah al-Khumayni, may Allah bless his soul, was the founder of the theory or the concept of wilayat al-faqih. On the contrary, you find that many ulama before Ayatollah al-Khumayni had already discussed wilayat al-faqih. But how many people know the writings of Shaykh al-Mufid? How many know Shaykh al-Tusi? How many know, for example, Karaki? How many know Naraqi? How many even know, for example, others such as Gulpaygani, Naini, Ansari, Ayatollah al-Khoi? Some of these are household names. Others of them, none of us have read their works. There are some people who will sit and attack those who either are with wilayat al-faqih or against wilayat al-faqih, and you'll find they don't know any of the discussion concerning this issue. This discussion of wilayat al-faqih is a discussion of an academic nature. It allows us to delve into not only our history, but on a contemporary level. Because the reality is, since 1979, the only Shi'i majority country with a government is Iran. That's something we cannot deny. There is no denying that since 1979, many people's passion and inspiration for their madhab, for tashayyu', was because of the Iranian revolution. Therefore, for us, when we discuss this, it's not a matter of discussing so that we fight each other. When our ulama from the time of Shaykh al-Mufid and Shaykh al-Tusi to the times of Shaheed al-Thani and Karaki and Naraqi and Faith Kashani and the likes of Shaykh Murtada al-Ansari, Ayatollah al-Khoi, Ayatollah al-Khumayni have all discussed wilayat al-faqih, they discussed it so that we were able to understand whether and what is our responsibility in the ghaiba of the Imam. How many times have you sat down at home and thought, what's my responsibility in the absence of the Imam? What is my role? Am I meant to sit back and suspend all involvement? Am I meant to be proactive? That's where the discussion of wilayat al-faqih comes in. Let us tonight examine in depth wilayat al-faqih in order that we're able to understand the backdrop of this concept of governance and authority within Shi'i thought. And I'd like to dissect this in the following stages. Number one, ultimately, who does all authority belong to? Number two, how was it this authority devolved to the prophets as well as to the imams of Ahlul Bayt, salawatullah wa salamu alayhim? Number three, was the Prophet simply a spiritual man or was he also political? And if you were to name seven duties that the Prophet, peace be upon him, and his family had, what would they be? Number four, how did the day of Ghadir and the giving away of the ring transfer wilaya from the Prophet, peace be upon him, and his family to the Imam alayhi salam? Number five, did the Ahlul Bayt believe religion and government should come together or should they be completely separate? And which hadith mentions how religion and government are twins that both need one another? Number six, therefore when the 12th Imam went into Ghaybah, how then did we understand the wilaya of Allah, the Prophet and the Imams? And how did Ayatollah al-Khomeini, may Allah bless his soul, discuss what had already been discussed by many ulama before him? Number seven, what's the difference in the theory of wilayat al-faqih al-mutlaqa and nazariyat al-hisba, which has been elucidated upon between Ayatollah al-Khomeini and Ayatollah al-Khoi? Number eight, and of the utmost importance, when Iran established an Islamic state and governance and authority, was this forced or was there a referendum? Finally, was there a constitution? Can it be amended? And how do we reply to those who say there are mistakes made by fallibles, therefore such concepts should be completely withdrawn? Let's discuss this and dissect this topic in complete depth. Wilaya means authority. Of course, when we come to the word wilaya, there may be other meanings, such as closeness. But the reality is that many times when one looks at the word wilaya, it refers to a guardianship or an authority. Ultimately, the highest authority in Islamic thought is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And therefore, you'll always find wali or wilaya or walaya next to the name of the Lord Almighty. In the Quran, many of us, when we come to read Ayatul Kursi and what comes after it, we come across the clearest of lines. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Allahu waliyul ladina amanu yukhrijuhum min adh-dhulumati ila an-nur. Allah is the wali of those who believe. Why? Because if I take Allah as my guardian, then I can never lose. The Quran says that I may take my guardian as who? I could take shaitan as my guardian. I could take the disbeliever as my guardian. But those who take Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as their wali, as their guardian in terms of authority, he takes them out of darknesses and into light. Therefore, I find that on the highest level, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has the wilaya, the authority and the guardianship. His wilaya can be seen in where? Can be seen, for example, when it comes to al-wilaya takwiniya and wilaya tashri'iya. Guardianship in the world of creation, he creates what he wants. And guardianship in the world of legislation. Yes, wilaya takwiniya is in what? Is in the area of creation. Allah creates what he wants. Ultimately, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, part of his authority, guardianship and power is that he creates what he wants. But likewise, part of his authority is that he legislates what he wants. He legislates for us on the earth to follow that legislation. He looks after our rizq, that's part of his wilaya. He creates, that's part of his wilaya. He's the all-seeing, the all-hearing, the all-knowledgeable, the all-powerful. All of this comes into what remit? The wilaya of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Yes. When the Quran, for example, says, هُنَالِكَ الْوَلَايَةُ لِلَّهِ الْحَقِّ, that authority, guardianship, is to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This authority of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, how is it manifested? How is it devolved? Could Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give part of his wilaya to his creation? Of course. Because for Allah to manifest that legislation and that power, is by appointing prophets on the earth who have some of that wilayah. How many times when you look in the Quran, you find Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioning that not only is he the wali, but that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi is also the wali. Of course, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi's wilayah is not independent. It's dependent on who? Dependent on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala giving him the wilayah. In the Quran, what do we see in Surah 5, verse 55? Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Innama waliyukum Allahu. Surely, indeed, Allah is your guardian. Wilayah. This is fundamental in our understanding of wilayat al-faqih. Innama waliyukum Allahu. Allah is your guardian. All Muslims agree on this. Wa rasuluhu. And his prophet. Look how some of the wilayah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is given to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi. Was given to Nuh alayhi salam. Was given to Ibrahim alayhi salam. Was given to Musa alayhi salam. Was given to Isa alayhi salam. When the Quran says, innama waliyukum wilaya, guardianship, innama waliyukum Allahu wa rasuluhu, it means that Allah, in manifesting His authority and guardianship, manifested it in the form of a prophet who walked on this earth like other prophets. They came with clear truths, with clear proofs as a guidance and authority on behalf of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Do you agree? Therefore, when we all look at this, we found that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi was like other prophets. When the Quran said, لَقَدْ أَرْسَلْنَا رُسُلَنَا بِالْبَيِّنَاتِ وَأَنزَلْنَا مَعَهُمُ الْكِتَابَ وَالْمِيزَانَ لِيَقُومَ النَّاسُ بِالْقِسْطِ. We have sent our messengers with clear proofs. And with them, what have we sent? The book and the scales, so that they may judge with equity. Wait, I thought Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam only comes to teach us namaz. He just comes to teach us prayer, fasting, hajj. No, he also has the wilayah of qada with sharia. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi, if his Lord's wilayah is legislation, then he must implement that legislation. That's why if I was to ask all of you, define for me seven roles or seven areas of the wilayah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi. These definitions are vital. Why? Because we're going to see the transfer and how much of that transfer moves from one epoch of Shi'ism to another epoch of Shi'ism. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi, when the Quran said, innama waliyukum Allahu wa rasuluhu, what's his wilayah? First, he's the one who establishes laws for us. Do you agree? On behalf of who? On behalf of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he tells us what is halal, what's haram. He tells us what's wajib, what's makruh, what's mubah. Do we all agree? He tells us about all of these. That's number one. Number two, he adjudicates in our affairs. Yes, he doesn't just sit there and pray salah and sit in a cave 24/7. He adjudicates in our affairs. If there's a dispute that takes place, he adjudicates in that dispute. Number three, he looks after the needy and the downtrodden in the society's wealth, or for example, what there has been left behind for them. Yes, if for example, there is an orphan, that orphan, the parents have died. The parents left behind a few £100,000. You've got a boy who's 9 years old, and you've got a girl who's 6 years old. Can a boy who's nine look after a bank account of a few £100,000? No, you can't. So then what do you have? You have Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi. Part of his wilayah is what? Is that he can look after those funds until what? Until that boy reaches, for example, the age where he is able himself to have responsibility for this. These, we call them umur hisbiyya. The Holy Prophet, peace be upon his family, can look after the wealth of an orphan. Or the waqf, the endowment, if there's an issue, for example, he can be responsible. Or on the fourth level, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi can also solemnize or dissolve a marriage. You know, sometimes there may be husbands who are like, listen, I'm not going to give you a divorce. I'm your wali. I'm your guardian. I'm the one who's in charge here. If that husband is financially not looking after his missus, and that husband is someone who's not looking after her also in other areas which is her right, then what happens? The husband can turn around at that moment and say, you're never going to get a divorce. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam at that moment can come in, he can dissolve a marriage because of his wilayah. What do we have now? The one who provides us what's halal and haram. The one who adjudicates in our affairs. The one who has the wilayah to be able to look after the endowments, orphans. The one who could solemnize a marriage or dissolve a marriage. Number five, another area of his wilayah. What is it? Collection of khums, distribution of khums. Collection of zakat, distribution of zakat. Was there khums in the time of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi? Of course there was. A clear ayah on khums. If there's a clear ayah on khums, who's the one who has the authority to look after the khums? Who is it? Who's the one who distributes the khums? Who's the one in charge of the khums? Who's the one who collects the khums? Rasulullah, part of his wilayah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi, collection and distribution of khums, collection and distribution of zakat. Number six, to implement the penal code of Allah on earth. Controversial one, which I'm going to come to in the next few nights about Sharia law. Implementation of the cutting of the hands of the thief. Implementation, for example, of lashing the one who has committed adultery. Implementation of, for example, areas such as stoning and so on. Isn't this part of his authority? That he has to make sure that if there is this happening, then he has to make sure he is the one who looks after these affairs. And number seven, governing the state. Was Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi someone involved in politics? Because those who say maulanas and ulama should not be involved in the world of politics. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi himself was the head of the state of Medina. Our Prophet may have been different to others who may, as some claim said, give to Caesar what's Caesar. Yes, and give to the Lord what's the Lord's, for example. No, our Prophet was the head of the state. He didn't say, because I am a religious figure, I have to stay at home. He said, no, on the contrary. At the end of the day, all of you look for political guidance, not just religious guidance. You come to me for an istikhara, I'll do an istikhara for you. But the socio-political dimension of how to live with the Christians and the Jews and the mushriks who were living in Medina, also that area I have to guide you. If I'm not aware of the political circumstances of what's going on in Medina, then how can I be your guide? At the end of the day, I am the one who has the wilayah from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Therefore, what do you come to me for? Because when there's a political issue, I'm the one who has to give you that guidance. Would, with all of these areas of wilayah, seven of them, would he leave the world without ensuring that someone looked after those seven areas? As it is, it's rational that my Prophet, who is in charge of the what? In charge of halal and haram. My Prophet, who is in charge of adjudicating affairs. My Prophet, who is in charge of looking after the downtrodden and the needy. My Prophet, who's in charge of solemnizing or dissolving a marriage. My Prophet, who's in charge of the collection of khums. My Prophet, who is in charge, for example, of implementing the penal code. My Prophet, who is in charge of governing the state. He would then leave the world and say, you guys choose who should look after these seven areas. As in rationally, when I'm a Shia, why am I a Shia? Because I'm born into a Shia family? Not at all. It's because I could not conceive that a man would leave the world with these seven areas of wilayah, of his authority, without someone looking after them. The only man amongst those who surrounded him who can look after all those seven areas was Imam Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam. And how much we miss the naras of the majalis that we would always have. You found with Imam Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam, the Imam on the day of Ghadir. No, not just the day of Ghadir. I didn't finish that earlier ayah of Surah 5 verse 55. Innama waliyukum. Wilayat al-faqih. We begin right from the origin of understanding Allah's wilayah, the Prophet's wilayah. Innama waliyukum Allahu wa rasuluhu. Did it stop there? وَالَّذِينَ آمَنُوا الَّذِينَ يُقِيمُونَ الصَّلَاةَ وَيُؤْتُونَ الزَّكَاةَ وَهُمْ رَاكِعُونَ. Who is the wali? Indeed, Allah is the wali. All Muslims agree. We all agree. Allah is the guardian for all of us. وَرَسُولُهُ. We all agree. Yes, my Prophet is a guardian. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, listen, Islam is not complete just by stopping there. There's another area you have to continue. Which area? وَالَّذِينَ آمَنُوا. And those who believe. What? All of us are the guardians? No. Particular. الَّذِينَ يُقِيمُونَ الصَّلَاةِ وَيُؤْتُونَ الزَّكَاةِ. Those who establish salah and they give zakat, وَهُمْ رَاكِعُونَ, while they are in a state of ruku'. Which man gave away his ring in a state of ruku'? When the poor in Medina was looking for somebody who would at least give him something in the mosque of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi, which man was it who gave away his ring? The moment he gave away the ring, the Quran came down and said, what? Don't all you Muslims say that authority and guardianship is only Allah and the Prophet? How many times do you sit with people who say to you, Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wa ashhadu anna Muhammadan Rasulullah, is enough? No, 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 wait. The Quran made an extension. Innama waliyukum Allahu wa rasuluhu. والذين آمنوا الذين يقيمون الصلاة ويؤتون الزكاة وهم راكعون. Next verse. ومن يتولى الله, and whoever takes Allah as his guardian, ورسوله, and the messenger of Allah. That's it. No. والذين آمنوا, and those who believe, فإن حزب الله هم الغالبون. Then surely they are the party of Allah and they are the victorious ones. If Islam was only two in the kalima, why is Allah telling me that I have to make sure I take three as my guardian? If Islam was only about two in the kalima, ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wa ashhadu anna Muhammadan Rasulullah, then why does the Quran in Surah 5 verse 56 say, wa man yatawalla Allah wa rasulahu walladhina amanu, whoever takes Allah as his guardian, whoever takes the Prophet peace be upon him, his family as his guardian, and whoever takes those who believe, meaning the man who gave away his ring, they are the party of Allah. Yes, a Muslim needs to believe in the wilaya of Allah and his Prophet. You want to become a mu'min, then you have to follow Amir al-Mu'mineen. You want to, when you want to be of those who follows Amir al-Mu'mineen, why? Because on the day of Ghadir, when the Prophet said, أَلَسْتُ أَوْلَى بِكُم مِّنْ أَنفُسِكُمْ, don't I have a wilaya over all of you? Surah 33 verse 6. Don't I have guardianship of all of you? They said, Bala. He said, فَمَنْ كُنْتُ مَوْلَى فَهَذَا عَلِيٌّ مَوْلَى. Whoever I have guardianship and wilaya over, now Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salam has that. Meaning what? How many times I tell people, when you say, أَشْهَدُ أَنَّ عَلِيًّا وَلِيُّ اللَّهِ, do you know what you're saying? How many for years recite Ashhadu anna aliyan waliyul? I asked them, what are you saying? What you're saying is that the seven areas of authority and guardianship Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi had, now I believe Imam Amir al-Mu'mineen has them. Because I believe that my Lord has transferred his wilaya, parts of his wilaya, manifested them in who? In Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Then manifested it on the day of Ghadir on who? Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salam. Which seven? Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi told us what's halal and haram. Does anyone know anything better than Ali ibn Abi Talib when it comes on what's halal and haram? Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi used to adjudicate our affairs, the judiciary. Does anyone like Imam Amir al-Mu'mini alayhi salam? Was anyone more learned with more wisdom than Imam Ali when judging affairs where ladies' children are about to be cut in half? And he is able to tell them which one the child belongs to. Number three, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi used to look after the endowments, used to look after the orphans. He has that control. Now Imam Ali alayhi salam has. Number four, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi could solemnize or dissolve a marriage. Ali ibn Abi Talib, if he feels a marriage should be dissolved, he can do it there and then. Number five, collection of khums, distribution of khums, collection of zakat, distribution of zakat. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi was in charge of it. From the day of Ghadir, Imam Ali alayhi salam was in charge of it. But number six and number seven, there's something interesting here. Imam Ali was announced on the day of Ghadir. Do you all agree? But he didn't take power for 25 years. That means governance, as well as the implementation of the penal code, had to wait. Because when others came into authority within the Islamic State, within the empire, Imam Ali had to wait until when? The 36th year after Hijrah. On those other areas, people were still coming to Imam Ali alayhi salam. But Imam Ali alayhi salam had governance and established the Sharia when he became Khalifa. Imam Ali alayhi salam did not turn around and say religion and government should be separate. Listen to this hadith. What do the Ahlul Bayt salawatullah wa salamu alayhim tell us? Religion and government are like twin brothers who need each other. Religion is the foundation, and government is the God. A place, a government without a religion, without that foundation, will be lost. And a government without that guardian will be perished. Notice here that the Ahlul Bayt salawatullahi wa sallam didn't just say, look at us as people who lead you in salah, and we tell you how to perform siyam. We are also those who give you political guidance. We will also head a state. If the people are ready for us, we're not going to force it upon them. When they came to Imam Ali alayhi salam to become Khalifa, he said, this is not worth anything for me except to establish justice. Yes? Otherwise, I don't want something which I don't want to force something on you. At Safin, when they wanted to do an arbitration, did Imam Ali alayhi salam said, I'm the Khalifa, all of you have to follow me? No. If you people believe that you want to head in that direction, then it's up to you. Imam Ali alayhi salam, therefore, when he had the wilaya, he was in power for 4 years, highlighting that the same wilaya that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi had was transferred to Imam Ali alayhi salam. The other imams of Ahlul Bayt salawatullah wa salam alayhim did not, of course, rule. They collected khums, they distributed khums. Imam al-Sadiq until Imam al-Askari had a wikala system of collecting and distributing khums. They would look after endowments. They would adjudicate cases. They tell us the halal and the haram. But there was a couple of areas where they themselves, because of the political circumstances, did not have what Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi, Imam Ali and Imam al-Hasan for a short while. We then got to the occultation of the 12th Imam. Ajjalallah farajah sharif. When our Imam went into ghaiba, a major question arose. What was that question? Who is the authority for us now? Who is our guardian? Because we knew Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is our guardian always. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi has died. Imam Ali alayhi salam, the other imams have passed away. Imam al-Mahdi, ajallahu faraja sharif, is in ghaiba. Who then is our wali? Who is the guardian of the affairs of the Muslims? And this guardianship, how far does this guardianship extend? You found that when it came to the proponents of Wilayat al-Faqih al-Mutlaqa, let me make something clear here. Maraji and many of our scholars all believe in Wilayat al-Faqih. But the scope of the wilaya that is taken from the Prophet and the Imams to the Faqih is what they differ over. How many of those 7 of the Prophet and Imam Ali alayhi salam in that list are passed on to the faqih? Because the proponents of wilayat al-faqih al-mutlaqa, that which is espoused by the likes of Karaki, Naraqi, Ayatullah al-Khumayni, may Allah bless his soul, and others before them as well, you found those proponents, what do they say? They all agree with each other in terms of those who don't agree with the full extent. They agree that in the absence of the 12th Imam, rationally, the wilaya goes to the most learned of the community. Because what is wilayat al-faqih? Faqih, fiqh. Fiqh, deep understanding of religion, which is transferred in most circles today in the understanding of the word law, for example. So you find wilayat al-faqih is the guardianship of the jurist. Before, it was the wilaya of Rasulullah. Then it was the wilaya of the imam. Then it became what? Wilaya, the guardianship of the jurist who looks after the affairs of the ummah in the absence of the 12th imam. They have their rational proofs for it. And they have traditional proofs for it. In terms of rational, in terms of just following a jurist as your wali, they'll say rationally that, look, you have to go to the most learned. 12th Imam is not with us. So who do we go to? We would obviously go to the most learned. In the absence of the 12th Imam, someone might turn around and say that I don't believe in taqleed according to text. I say, well, rationally speaking, if you haven't done a PhD in Islamic law and you're not a professor of Islamic law, you'd have to probably follow someone who is. Because Sirat al-Uqala dictates that if I am not an expert in pharmacy, I'm going to go to the pharmacist. I'm not an expert in medicine, I go to the medic. Rationally speaking, therefore, I'm going to go to who? I'm going to go to the doctor of fiqh. They have the wilaya on a rational level. Then, in terms of a textual level, what is there in the text which they use to prove the wilaya of the faqih? Remember, we said they all agree, wilayat al-faqih. But they differ on the scope of the seven which are transferred from the imam to the jurist. How do they differ? First, what text would they use? They use, for example, one of the tawqi'at, Imam, the 12th Imam, in his tawqi' to Ishaq bin Ya'qub. He says, for example, when you come to, which area? When you come to, for example, the hawadith that are affecting you, right in front of you every day, occurrences that are affecting us every day, new occurrences that emerge, who do you go to? The narrators of our traditions. For they are our hujjah over you, and we are the hujjah of Allah over the people. Okay, so they say that this is the first proof that you go towards who? You go to the jurist in the absence of the imam. Okay, the second proof is what do they say? The second proof is that they say that you go to the maqbula of Umar bin Hanzala. Umar bin Hanzala, he was what? He was one of the companions of Imam al-Sadiq alayhi salam. There are two traditions, Umar bin Hanzala in the Maqbula and the hadith of Abu Khadija. Both companions of Imam al-Sadiq ask him a question. If two Shia have an issue, who do you go to? Can they go to the Taghut, the non-Muslim judge? Imam al-Sadiq alayhi salam says, no, you go to the learned ones or the Hakim, who we have appointed over you. Those who know the prohibited, the halal and the haram. Those who know the laws and the ordinances, I have appointed them over you. Therefore, in both these traditions, the maqbula of Umar bin Hanzala and in the other tradition of Abu Khadija, they point to the fact that the imams themselves have said, you Shia, when the 12th imam's gone into ghaiba, our wilaya, our authority, if you want to go towards those in authority from amongst you, you go to the jurists. You go to the hakim. You go to the narrator of our traditions. Some may differ on the reliability of some of these traditions text-wise. Is the isnad accurate? Is it not? Suffice that we can go rationally. If we go rationally, I would always have to go towards the one who's more learned than me in any subject. Therefore, when I do taqleed, I'm a muqallid, for example, of Ayatollah al-Sistani, may Allah lengthen his life. When I do the taqleed of Ayatollah al-Sistani, what am I doing? I am doing the taqleed of Ayatollah al-Sistani, and I recognize rationally that Ayatollah al-Sistani is the most learned in the subject, so I follow Ayatollah al-Sistani. What then became the difference if they all agree on the wilayah of the faqih, and they look at these traditions, what then became the difference? Ayatollah al-Khumayni, like Naraqi, like Karaki, also in discussions of Sheikh al-Mufid, Sheikh al-Tusi, Shahid al-Thani, many of our ulama said that those areas of the wilaya of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi and the wilaya of the imam are now all transferred to who? Are transferred to the jurist. Transferred to the jurist meaning what? Meaning that authority to govern, the jurist can govern. To implement Sharia, the jurist implements Sharia. To be in charge of al-umur al-hisbiya as well, endowments, the jurist also is the one who implements these as well. Ayatollah al-Khumayni says that if the Prophet and the Imams are telling the people to go towards the scholars themselves, if they have the authority to judge between the people, how are you going to be able to judge unless you're in power? And if rationally speaking, then government is a necessity, who best to lead a government? Someone who's aware of the principles of the religion. You can't let someone lead a government who's not aware of the laws of halal and haram. Therefore, if governance is a necessity and you need someone to lead that government, the best amongst you and the most learned is who? Is the jurist. So therefore, the jurist should be the one who has the wilaya to lead that government. Not just lead the government. If Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi was implementing the penal code, likewise, the jurist is the one who has to ensure that these judgments are there as well. Further than that, that the jurist also not only gives fatwas. A jurist will give a fatwa, but a jurist also can give a hukum. A hukum that is not only telling me what's halal and what's haram, but the socio-political dimension of the world of the Shia. Not just where he is, he provides guidance for the Shia as well. Meaning that in the same way Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was a political leader providing guidance related to what is jurisprudential and what is political, likewise that wilaya of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and of the imams is transferred to who? Transferred to the fuqaha. Now we know that there may be a couple of areas which, for example, Ayatollah al-Khomeini says don't completely transfer to the imam. For example, Ayatollah al-Khomeini not believing in jihad ibtida'i, where offensive jihad can be called. A prophet or an imam can call offensive jihad. But you will find that Ayatollah al-Khomeini may not necessarily believe that this is something where there is solid proof that it can be completely transferred. Or others like Naraqi and Karaki have spoken as well. So what you have here, Ayatollah al-Khomeini, when looking at Wilayat al-Faqih, as with others who came before him, who I've mentioned, such as Naraqi and such as Karaki, believe in Wilayat al-Faqih al-Mutlaqa, the complete, extensive, absolute authority of the jurist. Okay? Which means that those seven areas, when they're passed, there's absolute authority which is passed to the jurist. The jurist is not just someone who gives fatwas. The jurist sees that governance is something which is a must, and that if it is a must, it may even take precedence over acts of worship. If the faqih believes that hajj should be not attended that year because of a socio-political dimension, and an issue with the killing of the people who love Ahlul Bayt a year before, then he says, I have the remit to place an order for people not to go to Hajj. But his precedence comes with backing from times of the Imams. If I have to give a hukum about a man who slandered the Prophet, peace be upon him, and his family in his book, others may be quiet. Others may say that I prefer just to do for you istikhara. I may do nikah for you. I may do talaq for you. He said, look at Imam al-Hussein's sermon at Mina. Imam al-Hussein's sermons at Karbala. Imam al-Hussein, when he spoke out against those who were clergymen who remained silent when they saw dhulm. He says, therefore, there is a political dimension, a dimension where you implement the wilaya of the Prophet, peace be upon him, the way he established the state in Medina. It is the remit of the faqih, therefore, to inherit that dimension. That therefore is what? Nadariyat wilayat al-faqih al-mutlaqa. The maraja agree. Wilaya is to the jurist. How extensive? Ayatollah al-Khomeini and others speak of it being extremely extensive, covering all areas. Who had a difference of opinion with this? Ayatollah al-Khoi being amongst them. Ayatollah al-Khoi said, yes, out of those seven, for example, we can say that a few of them are definitely the remit of the jurist. But there's a couple which aren't. Okay, so he believed in what? Nadariyat al-Hisba. I, as a jurist, give you adjudication. I give you fatawa, halal, haram. I look after the endowments, or I look after orphans, collection, distribution of khums. But for example, there may be other areas such as establishing a government or a state. Not necessarily. Whereas surprisingly, what's interesting, Ayatollah al-Khoi believed in offensive jihad. Ayatollah al-Khomeini, with all of the authority of the 12 being passed on to the jurist, did not believe in offensive jihad the way Ayatollah al-Khoi actually believed in jihad al-ibtida'i. He believed in offensive jihad. Likewise, Ayatollah al-Khoi, within his work, speaks about also the implementation of the penal code. Therefore, one may ask the question, Ayatollah al-Khoi's difference with Ayatollah al-Khomeini, although there is clear works where Ayatollah al-Khoi says, I don't have sufficient evidence for that scope of authority of the faqih. Not that the jurist doesn't have authority. The scope that Ayatollah al-Khomeini says, there may not necessarily be that particular evidence. However, maybe Ayatollah al-Khoi, being someone who lived under the Ba'ath regime, under Saddam, could not be so open about talking about governance. or authority. Whereas you find, had it been a different time, a different period, then maybe Ayatollah Al-Khoi would have been more open on some issues. However, what's clear, as Ayatollah Munir Al-Khabbaz, may Allah lengthen his life, our teacher, says that you have Nadariya of the Mutlaqa and you have Nadariya Al-Hisba. Ayatollah Al-Khomeini, there is precedence in those before him, such as I mentioned, the likes of whom, such as Karaki, such as Naraqi, such as Sheikh Al-Mufid, such as Shahid Al-Thani. Ayatollah Al-Khoi, also there is precedence in those before him. This shouldn't result in a slanging match between us. That our mosque follows Wilayat Al-Faqih Mutlaqa and you follow Nadariyat Al-Hisba, you follow Khamenei, Ayatollah Khamenei, you follow Ayatollah Al-Khoi, I'm with you, I'm against you, you're not with us, you're against us. My dear brothers and sisters, don't fall into this trap. Believe you me. Someone says, for example, that this is all Shirazis versus Wilayat Al-Faqih, this is all Shirazis. Said Muhammad al-Shirazi also was a believer in Wilayat Al-Faqih. Now when I say this line, there might be people who say, that how could you say Sayyid Muhammad Shirazi believes? Sayyid Muhammad Shirazi believes in wilaya, but the wilaya of the fuqaha, guardianship of a council or assembly of jurists. In contrast to Ayatollah Al-Khomeini discussing one jurist, Ayatollah Shirazi, what would he say? He says a council or assembly of fuqaha. He has his 19 points why he believes there should be a council of jurists. In contrast to what? One jurist with the wilayah, he believed that there should be a council. Because if you put one at the helm, it could result in a dictatorship. You reply, well, even if you put 19 at the helm, or you put 21 at the helm, what's there to say that there isn't going to be only those people who rule the whole state? But still, at the end of the day, when we talk of Shirazi, and today people say, he's a Shirazi. Baba, firstly, with myself, I follow Ayatollah al-Sistani. May Allah lengthen his life. Secondly, I have respect for all of our maraja. They're all our bright flags and our lights. Thirdly, if you are not privy to the thoughts of Ayatollah al-Khoi, Ayatollah al-Khomeini, Ayatollah al-Gulpaygani, for example, Naini, Ansari, Karaki, Naraqi, Mufid, Tusi, then don't open up on these issues. There are certain subjects like economics and finance, pharmacy and medicine, I will not sit there and open up on because I know I'll be baffled with what I'm talking about. Likewise, on these areas, don't make slanderous accusations about people without knowing what their works are discussing in terms of authority. So what happens? Ayatollah al-Khomeini's discussion of Wilayat al-Faqih was 10 years before the revolution. 13 lectures in Najaf, 1969 until 1970. Discusses the guardianship of the jurist in the absence of the 12th Imam. 10 years later, the Iranian Revolution. When the Iranian Revolution happened at the beginning of 79, nobody straight away said that this is meant to be what? That this is meant to be an Islamic Republic. A referendum was held a couple of months or so after the revolution, end of March, 79. Referendum, you vote for what this is going to be called. 98% overwhelmingly voted for an Islamic Republic. From there, if the whole country, 98%, has voted for this, then nobody could say that we forced Islam down your throats. Someone turned around and said, but you know, that Islamic Republic has made mistakes. Number one, sometimes you look at yourself in the mirror. If Allah punished you for every mistake you made, wallah, you wouldn't be able to open your mouth. But number two, in the government of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi, there weren't people who made mistakes in that government. In the government of Imam Ali alayhi salam, Imam Ali didn't have people around him who made mistakes. When you say that there are mistakes and errors that have been done by the Islamic Republic and the state is not perfect, who said you're ever going to get a utopia? The whole aim was to see that the implementation of Islam, can it happen or not? Can we implement Islam in a state? Can we implement the guidelines of the religion? I know from the outside, someone might turn around and say that I don't really want to live there. It's not about living or not. It's about asking yourself that this religion that you believe in, if you had a chance to govern with it, would it be something healthy? Would it be something practical? Would it be something that people are able to live under? Can we say that there weren't mistakes? There were. Can we say that they claim to be infallibles? Never. No one, Ayatollah al-Khomeini and others, never said that we are ma'soom. We are simply trying to manifest a government that is able to cater for the path or the way of the 12th Imam, Imam Sahib al-Asri wa al-Zaman. But we don't want to reach a stage where people think that every single person over there has to, for example, accept that there haven't been mistakes. There have been. There are people who I know who are at the helm. But at least someone decided. In those years where many of the Shia were sitting at home and not doing anything, not saying anything, decided, let's try and do something. To work on behalf of the 12th of our time. To try and work on behalf and ensuring that we cater. Did it work? Has it not worked? Realistically, 41 years later, many don't know the workings of this government. I ask many of those who are anti what happens there, what do you know about the constitution or the amendments in the constitution? What do you know about Shuraya Nagahban or the Khobragan? What do you know about the expediency council? Many assume that there have been no developments and evolutions. There have been. Even when Ayatollah al-Khamenei became Wali al-Faqih, at the time, he was not a marja' taqlid. But you could tweak the discussion. You can amend to allow someone who has that political acumen and is a mujtahid to come in. Today, the same Ayatollah al-Khamenei gives bahth kharij lessons. I guarantee you, many don't know he gives kharij al-fiqh. There are students who go to his class in kharij al-fiqh. Does that mean that Iran represents every single theory in Shia history regarding fiqh? We mentioned Ayatollah al-Khoi was in Iraq. Ayatollah al-Khomeini was in Iran. There are other Shia who live in other places. Some places are not conducive for this. Other places may have. We tried. We looked. What could be established? What couldn't be? But a person should not turn around, neither look at something infallibly, as if there's no errors, nor just look to pinpoint errors to try and see how they can bring down from something. Ultimately, we pray for all of our brothers there, because the reality is that since 79, there may have been certain issues, but there's been a lot of good as well. And when we talk of a lot of good, there are many areas that we can point to of good as well. How many students have benefited from studying in the seminary in Qom? How many have been able to return back to their communities? In Africa, how many have gone to Qom and gone back to serve in Africa? How many have gone to Qom and been able to serve in India and Pakistan? How many have gone to Qom and been able to even go back and serve in South America, where they have studied in Qom and been able to? Further than that, you cannot deny that even these movies about Imam al-Ridha alayhi salam, about Mukhtar al-Thaqafi, about Nabi Yusuf, these helped educate many of us as well. These allowed many of us to understand our history. That cannot be denied as well. Further than that, we know very well that in reality, how many times have they spoken out for the rights of other Shia in the world? If Iran didn't speak out, after Iran was bullied one way and the other, as soon as the revolution happened, a war against them where every country backing Saddam attacked them. People forget this. They forget the amount of people who were killed. And yet Iran managed to stay on its feet. Further than that, we also have nobody looked after the ziyarah of Imam al-Ridha alayhi salam like it's been looked after. I'm not going to say before the revolution people did not do ziyarah. Many did. But you look at the way Imam al-Ridha alayhi salam, the way he's revered, the way you do that ziyarah, the way you're able to see just how peaceful it is to walk around the haram of Imam al-Ridha alayhi salam. Is there a more peaceful moment than walking around the haram of Imam al-Ridha and seeing those fountains of water, the drops of the rain, and remembering Imam al-Ridha alayhi salam? In the past, people could visit. Today you visit proud, with your head up high, with your family members going towards Imam al-Ridha alayhi salam. And we're fitting but to begin the first night of the Masaib by remembering Imam al-Ridha alayhi salam. Because no doubt when it came to the month of Muharram and the Masaib of Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam, you found that no doubt Imam al-Ridha alayhi salam was at the forefront of the Masaib of Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam. Therefore, when you came towards Imam al-Ridha alayhi salam, he would always be there. And he would always sit with his companions. Some of his companions were poets. And these companions who were poets, he would sit with them, recite for me the masaib of Sayyid al-Shuhada. I know there are many of you who are watching at home on a night like this. And I know that there are many of you who yearn, A, to be in Karbala. And there are many of you who, B, wish that you could be in Majlis al-Husayn. Because no doubt we're not used to being away from Majalis al-Husayn alayhi salam. Normally in these nights we're used to listening to a Noha Khan. We're used to listening to a Marthiya. We're used to sitting with our fathers when they'd carry us to Majlis al-Husayn. They tell us, go and wear black, get ready. We're used to being there with the family. We're used to serving. But imagine now we sit here, some of us at home, and we wonder, when are we going to return to honor Sayyid al-Shuhada? If you think it was difficult for you, imagine the Imams of Al Muhammad. Some of them could not visit Karbala because some of them were under house arrest. Others of them could only sit in Medina. One of them in Khurasan alone with no family around him. And when he'd sit there, he'd sit with who? He'd sit with Du'bal bin Ali al-Khuza'i, and he'd say to him, recite for us Masa'ib al-Husayn alayhi salam. That 120 stanza poem of Du'bal al-Khuza'i remains one of the greatest poems in honor of Imam al-Husayn. And you know where Du'bal wants to begin? He wants to begin by giving condolences to the mother of Husayn alayhi salam. Why? Because nobody was as broken as his mother, knowing there'd be a day he'd be alone in Karbala. So when the Imam would sit next to him, the Imam would say to him, Du'bal, recite for us. Let us hear your words. Du'bal would begin, I'll recite in Arabic first, then I'll translate in English. Tonight is for all of you lovers of Imam al-Husayn, those of you who are sitting at home. He'd say to him, Du'bal, recite for us. And Du'bal would begin, أفاطم لو خلت الحسين مجدلا أفاطم لو خلت الحسين مجدلا وقد مات عطشان بشط فرات إذا للطمت الخد فاطم عنده وأجريت دمع العين في الوجنات.
What is it that Du'bal said? I'm going to translate for you. Bibi, if you're in this crowd, I beg for your forgiveness. I don't know if I may be near you. You're my grandmother. But I want to recite these lines.
Afatima, had you seen the fallen Hussein? Allahu Akbar. On the banks of the Euphrates, thirsty, killed, and he was slain. Oh, Fatima, Fatima, you would have slapped your cheeks at the sight, and the heated tears would have fallen on the smite.
Allahu Akbar. Imam al-Ridha would not stop there. Imam al-Ridha would sit with his other companions. He would tell them the importance of remembering Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam.
يبن الشبيب يبن الشبيب إن كنت باكيا فابكي للحسين عليه السلام. Oh son of شبيب, oh son of شبيب, if you were to cry for anything, then cry for Aba Abdullah, for he was slaughtered the way they slaughter a sheep.
Let me continue with this final line. Imam al-Ridha alayhi salam would remember Aba Abdullah wherever he'd head. Wherever he'd go, he'd always say to the people, recite Masaib al-Husayn. There's a secret in Majalis al-Husayn. Would you believe, even until his final moments, the poison in Mashhad had surrounded his body. Any of you who have any hajat with the tear coming down, I want you to ask for your hajah with this Masaib. Imam al-Ridha alayhi salam, in his final moments, the poison was on his body. It had surrounded him everywhere. He asked those around him, take me off the mattress, place my body on the ground. And they said to him, Mawla, but your body is in pain. The poison is all over you. Let's keep you here. He said, no, let me lay on the ground. Put my body on the ground. They said, but the ground is hard. The ground is not comfortable. He said, no, please place me. When they placed him on the ground, the tears began to come down from the eyes of the Imam. Why? What did he say? For a moment I wanted to feel what Abu Abdullah felt when he lay on the ground. I wanted to empathize with Sayyid al-Shuhada, knowing the way he lay on the ground on the 10th of Muharram. Oh Imam, you lay with your body on the ground. Hussein lay with many arrows on his body. Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. Raise your hands, my dear brothers and sisters, wherever you may be. Ya Allah, bless our maraja. Ya Allah, lengthen the life of the servants of Ahlul Bayt. Salawatullah wa salamu alayhim. We pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for the originators of this majlis. We pray for those who have asked for our dua. May Allah bless them. We have a sister in Dar es Salaam who has asked for our dua. Let's all recite the lines from the ayah. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Amman yujibu al-muftarra idha da'ah wa yakshifu al-su'a. أَمَّنْ يُجِيبُ الْمُضْطَرَّ إِذَا دَعَاهُ وَيَكْشِفُ السُّوءَ أَمَّنْ يُجِيبُ الْمُضْطَرَّ إِذَا دَعَاهُ وَيَكْشِفُ السُّوءَ أَمَّنْ يُجِيبُ الْمُضْطَرَّ إِذَا دَعَاهُ وَيَكْشِفُ السُّوءَ أَمَّنْ يُجِيبُ الْمُضْطَرَّ إِذَا دَعَاهُ وَيَكْشِفُ السُّوءَ. Ya Allah, unite all of our Shia and remove the differences that exist between us. Ya Allah, don't allow the differences in the maraja that we follow to envelope or take over our love that unites us of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam. Ya Allah, for the originators of this majlis, those who are hosting the Al-Qa'im Mosque project, I ask you, my dear brothers and sisters, donate towards this mosque where we are holding these majalis as generously as you can in the name tonight of Imam al-Rida alayhi salam. We pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with a surah al-Fatiha, but before it, wherever you may be, in any household, in every household around the world, the loudest of your salawat.
علم بچ گیا فرش غم گھر میں مہمان ہے فاطمہ گھر میں مہمان ہے فاطمہ آ گیا ماہ عذاب آ گیا ماہِ عزا آ گیا